delivered salvation to us. It began in a manger on a cold night. And he walked for 33 years here on this earth, sharing with people what he was about, sharing the love and forgiveness and healing and all the things that we needed to hear as people about how much God loved us. And then he said, "Let me show you how much I love you." And he spread out his arms. And he took on my sin. And he lifted up his eyes and said to the Father, "It is finished." And he died. And 3 days later, he rose again. That's grace. That's God saying to us unconditionally, "I love you, and there's nothing you could do, there's nothing I could do to earn that from God." Not only is it unconditional grace, it's unmerited grace. Look at what Acts chapter 15, verse 11 says. "We believe it's through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as you are," just as they are, just as anyone is. God looks at you, and He loves you so much, no matter what you've done, no matter how far you've walked away from Him, no matter how long your life has gone that you said no to God, some people even not even believing in God, God's offering His grace to anyone who will come. Anyone who will come. That's what it says in that very first. God's grace that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Not just a few people. Not just those that are fortunate enough to know. God has appeared to all men. And He said to everyone, "Come, if you'll just come to me. All you who are burdened and heavy laden, I'll give you rest." It is unmerited because it's through Christ Himself alone. There's no one else that could be the sacrifice for sins. There was no other perfect lamb. There was no one without spot or blemish other than Jesus Himself. He alone was the only acceptable sacrifice for our sins. You might know some pretty good people, but I can guarantee you this. The Scripture says we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Jesus was the acceptable sacrifice. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says it like this. "God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." In other words, Jesus, who was perfect and pure, the spotless Lamb, was sacrificed on our behalf. With all of our sins pinned on Him, impaled upon Him on the cross. And He paid the ultimate sacrifice. His blood was shed, and it covers our sins. He became sin, so that sin could be taken away, paid for, covered. We are made clean through Him. It's unconditional and it's unmerited. The second thing about grace is not only does it save us from sin's penalty, grace strengthens us against sin's power. Look at what it says in the first part of verse 12. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. You know what, folks? People can be changed from the inside out. We had a guy in our town that I grew up in as a little kid. Man, he was about as profane a man as I think I'd ever been around. And I didn't even understand what profane was until I started hearing him talk. My granddad used to try to keep me away from him as much as possible because every other word was God's name used in vain and all kinds of terrible speech. And everything he even did was profane. It was horrible. You know what? Just like I told somebody this morning, the guy was acting lost because he was lost. He didn't know any different. He's just who he was. He's just acting lost. You know, I work out at the golf course, and it's interesting that people think, well, you know, why do you play golf with all these guys who are out there cursing and throwing their clubs and all that kind of stuff? I don't hold anything against them. They're just acting lost because they're lost. Right? Now, if you see a Christian doing that kind of stuff, you might need to worry about that a little bit. But, I mean, the fact is that they're just acting lost because they don't know God. They have not understood the goodness of His grace. They've not received that kind of grace in their own life. But for those of us that have received that grace, God gives us the power to say no to the sins of this world. Doesn't mean we're perfect. We're all going to slip from time to time. If you've been outside lately, you realize that things change. And when you step in a certain place that you stepped before and didn't slip, you could slip. Right? Grace is not a license, but a love gift. God has given His love to us. And it's because of that grace we can choose to follow Him rather than ourselves. In other words, many people have pictured this. There is an altar in your life. And either you're going to be on the altar or God's going to be on the altar. God chose to give Himself to us on the altar of sacrifice. And because of that, He deserves to be on the seat of our life as well. He deserves to be in control. And we've got to choose whether we're going to follow ourselves or Him. When I was 14 years old, now it's changed a lot since then. I realize that because that was like more than 10 or 15 years ago. But when I don't quit laughing at me, Berta. Anyway, I took driver's ed. Anybody ever take driver's ed? I think a lot of people have. I took it when I was 14. They used to let you do it when you were 14. You could even get your permit when you were 14. I'd already been driving for 4 years. It didn't matter. But I took driver's ed. So we had this car that had two steering wheels in it. The guy sitting next to you, who was the instructor, had a steering wheel in front of him. That's a good idea, by the way, for some people who have never driven and don't have a clue, and also had pedals on the floor. So he could push on the brake if he needed to. Didn't usually have to push on the accelerator because the teenagers know how to use the accelerator, right? Especially guys, we like to drive fast. We like to get there quick, right? Make a spectacle of it while we're doing it. So anyway, so I'm driving along, and I'm just so enthralled with the fact that I'm getting to drive now, and I'm going to get my permit. I'm going to be able to actually drive to school instead of ride the school bus, you know, from out in the country. And so I'm sitting there next to this guy, and all of a sudden, we come to a stop. I'm going, well, what's did I miss something? And he goes, no, I just want you to understand you don't have complete control of this car. And so then I had to have some hours in with somebody else in our car sitting next to me. And I had two people that would do that with me. My granddad, he was great. He would just sit over there and go, oh, turn down there. I've been driving on the farm for 4 years already. You know, I'm 14. I turned down there, but we were fine. Had a great time with him. My mom, different story. Because I'm driving along, and all she wants to do is reach over and grab the wheel. You know what? If you're sitting in the passenger seat and you're reaching over and grabbing the steering wheel from the driver, what you're doing is saying, I don't trust you, I'm in control still. That's what we do with God many times. Because we've asked Him to come and take the throne of our lives and to lead us wherever we need to go, but we just keep reaching over and grabbing the steering wheel. Because we think we know where we want to go. We think we know the best way. And a lot of times, we end up going the wrong direction simply because of that. Grace teaches us to understand that I can release the steering wheel of my life and love like God loves, and not hold people in from my perspective, or look at people from my perspective, but see them from God's perspective as God's wisdom. And even a smaller little book, Jude, in chapter or in verse 4 of Jude, it says this: I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. The condemnation of such people was recorded a long time ago, for they've denied our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. You see, a lot of people use grace as a license to do whatever they want to do. Hey, I've been forgiven, so now I can do anything I want to do. I used to have a pastor friend who actually said this: I believe when you're saved and you receive God's grace in your life, you can do anything you want to do, because God changes your heart, and the things you want to do are the things He wants to do. Does that make sense? Those who say they have grace, but they don't live in it, don't have it. A lot of people can say they have things, but they don't. Say they've done things, but they didn't. But real grace changes you from the inside out. The Scripture says we become a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And it literally changes our heart, our desire. The thing that we want to do is, when we receive grace, we now want to give grace. The people that used to bug us and offend us and be our enemies, we now can start seeing them as the prize. I was listening to a pastor one time. I don't remember his whole sermon. I mean, if I could remember all the sermons I've heard, my head would like be exploding. But I do remember certain things from certain things that people have said. And this one statement has changed my whole concept of how I look at people. A lot of people look at sinners and they think they're sinners. They're doing stuff that's wrong. They're hurting each other. They're hurting me. They see them as people who are just doing wrong things. But that's where I was. But God looks at people because He loves them. And He doesn't have to look at the sin, because that's already been covered by the blood of Jesus. And so He can look at that person and say, I love you, period. I love you. Won't you come to me? Won't you come to me? Do not change the way we think about people by what we see and hear. Change it by the grace of God. What, how He has responded to us and how He's given us new life. It changes our heart. It changes our head, the way that we can start thinking about the things of this world. You know, we a lot of times, and I understand this, we are very remorseful about how terrible the world's becoming. And we think, oh, this is horrible. We're going down the wrong path. The world is just going downhill. Is it ever going to get any better? Let me just tell you this, folks. Read the last book in Scripture. This is going to happen. And you can sit here and wring your hands and say, oh, it's terrible. You know, the world's going. I'm looking at the good stuff. Jesus is coming to get me. He's going to rapture His church. We're going to be with Him forever. Yes, I hope and pray that the people that I've come in contact with, the people who live close to me, the people who are parts of my family, people that I've worked with, I hope and pray they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior before that day, so they can go with us. But even if they don't, they're still going to have an opportunity to trust Jesus Christ during the rest of that terrible tribulation time. But they'll have to die for their faith. Today's a good day, because we have the gift of God, His grace, and we can give it to people around us. What good is it to have something and not give it? It changes our heart. It changes our head. It should change our habits, the way we do things. There's two things that are true about a person who are saved by grace. They can't live like they used to, and they want to live like they ought to. You see, if you've not been touched by the grace of God, then you'll just keep on doing what you've always done. But when you are changed on the inside out, a new heart, a new mind, a new attitude, you will begin to want to live like we ought to want to live, pleasing the Father in heaven. You see, if we've allowed grace to strengthen us against sin's power, we can lead the sinful life and we can live a sanctified life. Look at what the second part of verse 12 says. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live a self-controlled, upright, and godly life in this present time. What it literally is talking about is to being set apart. People need to know that there's something different. If you say, I'm saved, and you live just like everybody else, then something's wrong. People need to know there's a difference. People need to see there's something different. The Scripture says we ought to live self-controlled, upright, and godly. What does that mean? Walk around with our nose in the air, acting like nobody can be as good as I am. No. So what? That's not godly. That's not self-controlled, and that's not upright. What that is prideful. And the Pharisees were really good at it. And Jesus looked at all of them and said, "You're a brood of vipers. You're whited sepulchers or tombs. You look good on the outside, but you're dead on the inside." The world does not need religion. They need a relationship with Jesus Christ. Set apart, self-controlled, upright, godly. In our body, we are self-controlled inwardly. In our soul, we are self-controlled and upright and godly towards everybody around us, and then our spirit upward to God. We live in a right relationship all the way around. Set apart. Sanctified means set apart for a specific purpose. And then we can also live the servant life. Look at what it says in verse 14. "He gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, and to purify for himself a people that are" what? "His very own, that are eager to do what is good." The word "eager" is literally the Greek term zealous. It means boiling, burning hot. You ever heard of anybody being on fire for Christ? That's what it means. It means he's changed me so dramatically. He's made every difference in my life. He has done everything he could do in my life. And I'm so excited about him, I can't wait to tell people about Jesus. You know what I believe is missing in today's society, in the Christian sphere? It's this. Because we've become so selfish. We are getting what we want. We're protecting it. We're building our walls around it. And we're all about us. And we're not about people. On the front of your bulletin it says, "Loving God, loving people." You know why it says that? Because that's the two great commandments. Love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. If we can love God like we're supposed to, then we can love people. And we can start showing them what's more important than anything this world might be able to give them. Are you on fire to live for Christ? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 says this, "And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." Listen, folks. One of the reasons that people don't know about Jesus is because we're not living in Him. We're not living the servant life. We're living for ourselves still. And that's not Christ-like. We should be living for Him, being His servant. When you call Him Lord, what you're saying is, you're my boss, and I will follow you. What kind of an employee would you be if your boss asked you to do something and you looked at him and said, no, I'm not going to do that. Well, I told you to do that. No, I'm not going to do it. You wouldn't be in employment there probably very much longer, right? And yet God's grace says to us, this is what I need from you. This is what I'm asking you to do. This is where I'm leading you. Will you take up your cross and follow me? Thirdly, this morning, not only grace saves us from sin's penalty and strengthens us against sin's power, but grace will also separate us from sin's presence. Doesn't mean that we're perfect yet, but we're on the road to where God wants us to be. It means that we have a blessed hope. He came the first time to take the penalty of sin away from us. But folks, He's coming back again to take us away from the sinful world. And He will change it. He will ultimately destroy it and make it into His kingdom. God's will separates us against sin's presence. There's going to be a day when there is no more tears and no more sorrow and nothing that will even faintly remote sin in our lives. I'm kind of amused sometimes when people talk about what they think heaven's going to be like. Now, it really depends on the crowd that you run with or whatever. But if, like I said, I work out the golf course. And so these golfers think that when they go to heaven, God's going to give them the best golf course ever, and they're never going to hit a bad shot, and every shot's going to be perfect, and it's going to be awesome. The problem with that is this. That's all about you, and it's not about Him. You see, the thing that got us in trouble in the very first part as people is self. Every sin we commit is a selfish sin. It's all about us. When we get to heaven, it won't be about us ever again. Ever. Can you imagine never having a selfish thought? Ah, it's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. Because I know how I've messed myself up. I know the terrible decisions I've made. I know the roads that I've taken I shouldn't have taken. I know about all that stuff. He doesn't care anymore because He's cleaned me up. He's covered me by His blood. And one day I will stand in His presence and it won't be about me anymore. It'll all be about Him. You see, when you tell people heaven's going to be about us in God's presence and worshiping Him forever, they think, man, we won't get tired of that. Yeah, you would get tired of that, but it's not about you anymore. It's about Him. I can't wait to see my mansion up in the sky. It's all going to be about me, right, God? No, it's not going to be about you. It's going to be about Him. Doesn't He deserve it? If you don't want a part of that, then you don't need to be doing anything else. It's all about Him. You know why? Because of His grace. Grace has given me something that I don't deserve. We used to sing an old song in the youth group where I came from a long time ago. And it says like this. It goes like this. He paid a price. He paid a price he did not owe. I owed a price I could not pay. Jesus came to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. I could never pay it. There'll be a lot of people who think they can, and guess what they'll do? They'll be paying for it forever by being separated from God in a place called hell. Yes, there is a hell. And you might think, well, why would God make a place like that to send people to? He didn't. Read Scripture. He didn't make hell to send people to. He made hell to send Satan and his demons to. And if you want to be with Satan and his demons forever, that's where you'll be. It's your choice. But His grace says, come to me. All you who are weary, heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Come to me. Christ is saying to every person in this room today, and anybody who listens to this message on CD, or whatever person that you are able to then share this with, God is saying, I love you so much, I've given you grace. Not what you deserve, for the wages of our sin is death and separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? I know everybody's here because this is church and we want to be here. But I'm telling you something, folks. You can live your whole life in a church building every single day, every single Sunday, even on Wednesdays. You can be just as religious as any other person. But until you receive this gift of grace, you'll never understand salvation. You'll never understand forgiveness. You'll never understand how much God loves you. And He loves you unconditionally. He's given you grace. He brought you here today. He brought us here today so that we could hear about His grace and how much He loves us. That we're not getting what we deserve. Our sins tell us we deserve separation from Him. But His Son says we receive eternal life through Him. Maybe you're here this morning and you realize in your own life that you've tried to do your best and live your best and all that kind of stuff, and that's good. We ought to try to live our best. But we can never be good enough to be in the presence of the Heavenly Father. There's only one thing that He receives into heaven, and that's called perfection. And since none of us are perfect, nor will we ever be, He allowed His own Son, the part of Himself that He sent here to this earth, to live the example in front of others, and then to become the ultimate sacrifice for us. So that the spotless Lamb of God, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, could be nailed upon a cross and His blood could be shed and He could become the atoning sacrifice, and the veil in the temple at the time of His death was rent from the top to the bottom, and God was saying, now I can receive you because you can be made perfect in Christ. The sins that were once a stain and a blemish upon you have now been made white as snow. They've been covered by the blood of the Lamb. If you choose to receive Him, if you choose to accept Him, what He's done for you. Now, the one thing about Christmas is, you may have a gift under the tree with your name on it. And you could look at that gift every single day for a whole year and never take it and never open it up. And it wouldn't help you. It wouldn't be pleasing to you. It wouldn't, even though it has your name on the outside, you've got to choose to receive it. God is saying to you, would you receive what I've done for you? Will you take this gift of grace that I'm trying to give to you? Many of you have already received that. But if you have not, all you have to do is do what He says. The Scripture says, if you'll confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him up from the dead, you will be saved. That's the gift of grace. Will you receive that gift? If you've not done so, let me encourage you to do it right now, right where you are. You can do it in the quietness and stillness of this moment by simply praying something like this. It don't have to be exactly the same words that I pray, but the intention is there. Something like this: Dear Heavenly Father, I realize for the first time this morning, when Jesus died on the cross, It wasn't just because everybody thought he'd messed up and he went against the king or something like that. But I realized that he was the perfect Lamb of God who had to die and shed his own perfect blood to cover my sins, to atone me, to make me clean before you, so that I could come into your presence, so that I could be made whole and ultimately perfect as I walk into your presence. Set apart, sanctified, and redeemed. So Lord, today, I give you my life. And I ask you to forgive me and cleanse me. Cover me with the blood of Jesus. I choose to make you my Lord, not me anymore. I'm tired of trying to live my life on my own. I give you my life. Save me forever. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. If that's where you are this morning and you know that you meant that kind of a prayer in your heart, let me give you a great piece of news. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid the price for you and for me. All you have to do is receive the gift. And since you've received it, Scripture says you're now his child. You are now his. He's Lord and Master, and you're now going to follow him. Does it mean you won't? Doesn't mean you won't always, or will always do the right thing. We still are selfish people sometimes, and we make mistakes, and we may choose to go down the wrong road from time to time. But the fact is, God has already forgiven us, and if we will just look to him, he will guide us where we ought to go, and he will lead us in the way that we ought to go, if we'll keep our eyes fixed on him. The Bible says that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And as you read through the third chapter of Revelation, it says there's an issue with people who will not receive God, who will not believe in what Jesus has done, and that their name will be blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. If you receive Jesus today, it'll never be blotted out. Never be blotted out. His blood has covered your sins eternally. What a great gift. The greatest gift that anybody could ever give you, God gave to you through his Son, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for paying the price. Thank you, Lord, for paying for my sins, for covering me with your blood, and giving me a brand new life. Thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord, this morning. In Jesus' name. We're going to sing this hymn of invitation. I'm going to ask you to stand and sing along with us. And as we sing this song, maybe God has spoken something to your heart this morning. And you wouldn't be ashamed to let people know. I'll be here at the front. I'd love to...